Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and it says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated.
All right, church. I got to tell you all something real important this morning, okay? In fact, it is the reason that passage Jake just read was written. It is the reason that all of us are, you know, dressed up. We got our fancy colors on. Everyone, you know, smiling and excited, hugging and clapping and raising our arms. Because this morning, I got to tell you the moment that changed the world. Father, would you please help us in this moment? Help us to remember, help us to recognize, help us to feel and experience the moment that changed the world. Give us sharp minds and soft hearts. Oh God, we need you now. God, I pray for a sense of revival, not just in this room, but around our city and around our nation and around the world in this very moment, as thousands of people in our city are calling you King. God, would you give us a passion and a zeal? Give us a fire this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, church, happy Easter. Man, what a joy-filled morning. Amen? Okay, now here's the deal. I told Jared this. I got something exciting. I got like big news that I'm going to tell you, and I need you guys just to like just maybe take a step again maybe towards a little more excitement, all right? Now, I know our group, we're a little bit of a stoic community, and that's okay. But if you ever, I told you guys this every Easter, if you ever have just the tiniest like murmur of an amen or hallelujah that's just like slowly bubbling up, and you usually keep that down, today's the day, all right? So, hallelujah. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. All right. So here's the deal. Okay. If you are brand new, like Jared said, man, we're not just saying this. We are so excited that you are in this room. If you rarely ever go to church, we don't look at you with any sort of shame or judgment. We are so excited that you are in the room today. Because here's the reality. Here's what we're doing this morning. We are talking about the moment in human history that changed the entire world. And that's not hyperbole. That's not just like preacher talk. I'm telling you, this is the most significant moment in all of human history. Because think about this. If what we just read, if this event, if it is true, it literally changes everything. I mean, historically, eternally, personally, for you, if this is true, it changes everything. It is the most important event, and therefore, anything less than like full surrender to Jesus is insane, if this is true, okay? But if you would tell me, well, that's great, but I don't believe this is true, so I don't think that. If you say this is false, even if that were true, even if this story is false, then this story is the greatest con and hoax in human history. And that, again, that's not just me as a Christian saying that. I mean, think about this. Hundreds of people, just weeks after this event, hundreds of different people said, we saw, we touched, we literally encountered Jesus in the flesh after he died. Okay, now think about eyewitness testimony. If there's like three, we usually say, well, that's a pretty good case. If you got three people who said, I literally saw this. We have hundreds of people who said, I don't know how, but I saw Jesus. Now think about this. Just soon after, over the next, let's say, few months, couple years, thousands of people actually said, we encountered Jesus in a real way. This message of the gospel has changed us. In just a few hundred years, this event radically transformed the greatest civilization and empire known to mankind at this point, which was Rome, and it became the religion in the greatest empire of human history to that point. Okay? Now think about, since that point, millions, or over the last 2,000 years, millions of people in every decade and in every country, thousands of people, groups, cultures, and languages have said in a real way, I have encountered and had a life-transforming encounter with the risen Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Okay? I mean, imagine this. 2,000 years removed from this event, there is a group of people that have gathered in a bay in an old mall, and we're sitting here in Omaha, Nebraska, saying there's an event that happened 2,000 years ago about a Jewish man that has radically changed my life. Like everything about my life. We are here in a room saying, yeah, this story, there's been billions of stories over time. This one has changed my life. There are people all around our city and our country and the world on Easter morning saying, this man, this event has radically changed me. Look, you can tell me I don't believe this is true. You can say there's all these different reasons for this. We can talk about how this could be multiple things, true or false. But what you cannot say is that this event is insignificant. Okay, true or false, this event has changed the world. And I want to tell you about that event this morning. So look, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're just here with a friend or family member, or whatever, I want to tell you why you should be today. Okay, so unashamedly, like unabashedly, I'm gonna tell you why you should believe in Jesus today, okay? And if you're a Christian in the room, church, Providence, okay? I wanna remind you why that decision to trust in Jesus was the greatest decision of your life, and therefore, why anything less than a full, like wholehearted surrender, worship, and devotion to Jesus is simply insane, okay? I'm gonna tell us why that is foolish. And like Jared said, we're gonna mark this day as a day where we actually align ourselves and our life with the greatest event in human history. So if you have a Bible, we're gonna be in that story that Jake read in the Gospel of John. So if you got your hard Bible, it's towards the back, all right? Or if you're scrolling on your phone, go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all right? That's where we're gonna be, chapter 20. And all I wanna do this morning is I'm simply gonna walk through these verses and I'm gonna tell you the moment that changed the world, all right? We're gonna do this in two parts. We're just gonna see two things in the two sections. The first one is we're gonna see the empty tomb, and then the second part, we're gonna see the risen Jesus. All right, the empty tomb, the risen Jesus, and why that changes everything. So first, let's consider how the empty tomb helps show us the moment that changed the world. Let's just walk through this story. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So this is the setting. One of Jesus's closest friends and followers. So this isn't Mary, his mom. This is one of his followers, Mary. And she comes to the burial site because remember, Jesus had just on Friday been crucified, died on a cross, blood shed. He was taken down from the cross, wrapped in these cloths or this linen, placed in the tomb, and this like 2,000-pound stone was locked in place. It's like rolled and stuck in place, and then Roman guards are set in front of it. And on Sunday morning, early in the morning, it says, Mary approaches the tomb, but she sees the stone is no longer there. It is rolled away. The tomb is open. Look at verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. We know this is the apostle John. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Mary's first thought when she tells him, she sees the empty or the tomb being open, and she thinks somebody came and stole the body. Which again, like being a grave robber, might sound a little bit odd to us. I'm gonna assume that none of you have like gone to a cemetery late at night and like dug up a body, okay? That doesn't happen that often for us. However, back then, it wasn't unheard of, okay? So it didn't happen all the time, but for a variety of reasons, people did actually like break into tombs and steal bodies, and like people would put some riches and stuff in there. So they would go and they would actually take the body. So she's thinking, well, that is the most logical answer. The stone's rolled away, somehow robbers got to it. And so she goes and gets Peter and John to come check it out. Look at verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, which I do love. John is the one who's writing this, and he's the one talking about it. So he says, you know, Peter, he's important, but I am faster. He says, I got there first, okay? Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he, John, saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, remember, he was following him because he's slow, he went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So these guys, like us, probably if we were there, they're just confused and shocked. You know, like, again, if there were grave robbers, nobody's taking the time to kind of unfold the linen cloth and take this, like, decomposing body out. Like, they get there, and they're like, the body's gone. The cloths are still lying there. The stone is rolled away. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, remember, he reached the tomb first, all right? He also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This section is the first encounter in human history of the empty tomb. Peter, both here and in the other gospels, it says that he marveled. He's kind of confused. He simply walks back to his home. Mary here is convinced somebody has taken the body of Jesus, but did you notice in verse 8, the other disciple, John, saw the empty tomb and believed. You know, although it says he didn't have the full understanding, he didn't know quite yet how to make sense of this, but he looked at the empty tomb and it says he believed that somehow God is up to something. He doesn't get the full picture yet, but somehow he knows this is a work of God. He encounters the improbable. And I'll even say, I mean, this is somebody coming back to life, emptying his own tomb. This is the impossible. Because for him, he's looking at this, but John says, an empty tomb, that signifies that death is somehow overcome. He sees that a miracle must have taken place, that no amount of darkness or pain, their fear or anxiety can overcome the plan and the purposes of God. John doesn't know everything, but he looks at the implications of an empty tomb, and John believes. And I wonder for some of us this morning if we need to just consider the empty tomb that we might believe. Yeah, we got to do something with this fact. And actually, historically, over the last 2,000 years, it's not just Christians who have made an argument about this. There's actually lots of arguments over why this tomb was empty. There's lots of people who look at the empty tomb, and you got to do something with it. There was literally a body in there 3 days ago, and now there's no body. And again, historically, there's been multiple examples or theories on why this happened. I'm sure some of you, you've maybe got your own theories or you've heard some of these. Let me give you just a few of the most like popular or well-known ones. One theory that people say is that, you know, Mary, some other women, these disciples, everyone who went to the tomb, it's called the wrong tomb theory. They simply say they went to the wrong tomb, all right? So they were going to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that Jesus was laid in, and somehow, you know, they must have got lost on the windy roads or whatever, and they landed at a new tomb in such grief and loss, they see a glimmer of, wait, maybe something happened, and they make up this whole story about the resurrection. Well, this isn't likely for lots of reasons. First off, I don't know that all these people are like geniuses, but they're not idiots, okay? So imagine this. If you're like best friend, the person you loved most in the world, the person that you were closest to dies, and you go and bury them on a Friday, is it likely that by Sunday, you just have no idea where they were buried? Okay, probably not. Now, on top of that, not only was it just not a mistake, but this tomb, we are told, is a specific wealthy person's tomb. This is a well-known place. They literally were just there hours earlier, and the Romans actually put guards. They sealed it in a special way, put guards in front of it. This is a very marked off specific place. They are not likely to wander to just some random cave and think, okay, Jesus must have rose again from the dead. So this is just not likely. The second theory that a lot of people believe, I think there's even like on History Channel or Discovery or whatever, there's been like documentaries on this. This is what's called the swoon theory. If you're like me, I had no idea what swoon meant as I looked this up. But what this theory basically says is that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he didn't actually die. He just passed out. Okay, and so it seemed like he was dead. His heart rate was so low. He was bleeding so much. He seemed dead. So they took him off the cross, wrapped him up in linens, put him in the tomb. And then suddenly on Sunday morning, he came to. He gets the cloths off, rolls the 2,000-pound stone that's locked in place away from the inside, gets past the guards, and then he escapes. Once again, unlikely in almost every way. Again, first off, the Romans were experts at killing criminals. I mean, they did this daily. They knew the difference between almost dead and dead, all right? So there's just almost no way they wouldn't be able to tell. Secondly, think about if Jesus had merely passed out, like excruciating pain, blood, beaten, like just overwhelmed with pain and grief. Let's say he did just come to all of a sudden, you know, 48 hours later, whatever, and he now awakens. How in the world is a man in that condition going to take off all of his cloths, go to the stone, roll away a 2,000-pound stone, and then just get himself out, never to be seen in that form again? Okay? Or think about this. We are told throughout the Gospels, obviously, the disciples were not expecting a resurrection. They should have been, but they weren't, okay? So they were not expecting this. So if they were not, and Jesus comes to them, beaten, bloody, and he's saying, hey guys, you know, I rose again from the grave, all right? They're not likely to believe that if he's still in that shape. They are most likely to take him to a physician, not start preaching resurrection, all right? So all of this, it just doesn't make sense. It's not likely. Last one I'll say is actually what Mary thought. And this has been, like many proponents have said this over time, and it's called the stolen body theory. This is actually, Matthew's gospel says that this is what the religious leaders of the day, they told this story. They said that his disciples came, they moved the stone, took care of the guards, and they got his body out, and they stole it, and then preached the resurrection. Now again, for lots of reasons, highly improbable. First off, the Romans were expecting that to happen. And the Romans were not like knuckleheads, all right? The Romans were experts at this stuff. They were like the highest level of government and military authority. And they said, we're gonna expect something like this to happen in the next few days. There's just almost no way that a couple of Jesus' followers would get through the guards while they're looking for them, get rid of them, move the stone, get the body, and then no one, literally no one, would ever find a trace of his bones or body from that point forward. It just is almost unlikely. And also, on top of that, how in the world would these few disciples then convince 500 people 500 people in the next few weeks to say, yeah, I don't know how, but I saw his body. Like, I saw him living in the flesh. How would they convince Saul of Tarsus a few years later, who was the leading persecutor of the church, to all of a sudden just say, you know what? I actually saw Jesus and he has changed my life. How would he go from killing Christians to being killed for being a Christian simply without seeing Jesus at all? This, again, it's just highly unlikely. And there's just no way that all of these hundreds of people would die for saying that I saw Jesus. And not one of them ever said, all right, fine, you know, it's Peter. He took him. Like I said, quit the like trauma. It's Peter. Not one of them. Friends, I'd ask you to consider, what do you believe about the empty tomb? You got to do something with it. There is a tomb that there was a person in, and 3 days later was empty. And you can believe different theories, but you got to do something with the empty tomb. Maybe it's incompetent Romans. Maybe it's stolen body. Or would you, like John, see the empty tomb, say, I don't know all the pieces here, but I believe that God is up to something. This is only a work of God. I believe that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He told them, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I am going to rise again. He promised them that that tomb would be borrowed, not permanently occupied. All right, and 3 days later, Jesus was done with the tomb. What are you going to believe about the empty tomb? I know it's the most miraculous, but it is the most likely that Jesus simply did what he said he was going to do. Jesus said no power could hold him, no enemy could defeat him, not even death itself could overcome him. And in God's goodness, he doesn't just leave us with an empty tomb, but the next section says we actually do get to encounter the risen Jesus. Look at verses 11 through 13. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So again, as this story's unfolding, Peter's amazed, confused, goes home. John sees it and believes, but Mary, it says here, she stays at the tomb mourning. So Mary sees the empty tomb, and she's not convinced quite yet that the empty tomb means anything more than the stolen body theory. She sees the empty tomb, and she's still skeptical. I mean, again, remember, John, he believed. He didn't need anything more. Empty tomb means death is overcome, and that is his path to faith. And maybe for some of you, that's your path to faith. You see this empty tomb, and you say, God did what he said he was going to do. I don't know all the pieces, but I believe. But that's not Mary. Mary sees this story unfolding, and all she sees is an empty tomb full of questions. She's asking, you know, what is going on? What really actually happened? Surely someone is trying to pull one over on us, right? And maybe that's how you're still feeling about Easter. You know, it's the story that your grandma believed in. It's the story that your cousin who brought you here today believes in. And you think it's silly, but you're here for them, right? And you see the empty tomb and you say, yeah, that's a little bit odd, but I'm not quite sure. You know, I still got all these questions. You know, Mary, like you, if that's you today, she needs a little bit more. She sees the empty tomb, but then she gets this. Look at verses 14, let's go through 17. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." You know, a couple weeks ago, I saw this video, and it was of a man who had been wrongfully imprisoned for 10 years. And the whole time, he had said that this was like wrong, that he did not commit this, that he was innocent, he was wrongfully being treated as a criminal. He was not guilty, but should be free. Well, after 10 years, he got the, you know, whatever it was, the case reconsidered. It was proven he's innocent, not guilty. His claims were vindicated. And the video was of him going and surprising his daughter, who's like 11 or 12, I think. So pretty much her whole life, all she knows is a dad in prison who is telling her, I promise this isn't true. I promise this isn't the end. I promise I'm going to be free. I promise that I'm going to come out and I am coming to see you. And the video shows him getting her from school and she's walking out of the door. She's got, you know, books and a bag and coats and all this stuff. And she sees him in that moment. And she just like, I mean, it's like, she just like throws everything. She runs to him and just clings to him because everything that he said, she now knows was true. This is the experience of Mary in this story. Jesus said that he was the Son of God. Jesus said that he was king. Jesus said that he was going to be innocent. Jesus said that although he would be held for a while, that he was going to one day be free. And for Mary, she looks, he says her name, and she knows that he is risen. You know, for Mary, what we see here is that the empty tomb, it's a story that brings a lot of questions. But the risen Jesus becomes a reality that when she gets her answers. See, the story of Christianity is not merely that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and on Sunday morning, somehow there's an empty tomb. Yes, that is the story, but it is not the end of the story because, church, our faith isn't merely in an empty tomb. Our faith is built on a borrowed tomb that was empty because the king has risen, okay? The body was not stolen. It was risen. Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive. The moment that changed the world is not a tomb full of questions, but a king who is risen from the dead. Nobody in history has done what Jesus has done. No event, no moment is as significant as this one because there is no story, no power, no hope that is greater than the moment that Jesus defeated death. That is the moment where he walked out of his grave, which is the moment where he conquered evil and the moment that Jesus changed the world. This moment changes history. But not just history. What we know is that this moment can change you. Because the Bible says all who believe in the reality of a slain lamb and a risen Jesus can overcome the grave too. And look at the end of the story. This is how it finishes. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. Remember, Jesus says, hey, don't cling to me now. This is not the time. Now is the time that you go and tell. Now is the time that you tell my followers what you have seen. And I love Mary's simple message. You know, she's not a world-class evangelist at this point. She just walks to the disciples and she says simply, I have seen the Lord. He was dead and I have now seen the Lord. And today, we too, now we do not in the same way get to physically see him and touch the holes in his hands or the scar on his side. But for 2,000 years, the witness of the church has been in a very real way, I have seen the Lord. You know, for us today, for many of you in here, it was that moment, you know, where despair just settled in. It just felt like all things were meaningless and hopeless. But somebody in that lowest point came to you and told you that there's a God who loves you. There's a God who sent his son for you. And there's one who will overcome death and all pain and hurting. And in that moment, something happened in your heart where you just believed and you now say, I have seen the Lord. You know, it's that moment for some of you where the nights of alcohol and drugs just piled up so high that all that was your life at that point was wreckage and destruction. Yet in one of the lowest moments, you encountered something that a belief sparked in your heart where you felt, Jesus not only rids me of my shame, but he overcomes all the things that hold me down. And now your testimony is, I have seen the Lord. You know, it's that moment for some of you in just pure exhaustion, because you have always tried to be so good on your own. You have always tried to live the right way. You have always tried to show God that you are worthy. You've always vaguely believed in Jesus. But one moment, you looked at the cross and you realized that God is not asking you to make up for your sins. He's simply asking for you to believe in the Lamb that was slain, who 3 days later rose again to give you new life. And now your testimony is, I have seen the Lord. I think it might be that moment right now for some of you. You know, you walked in here, we'll be real, not expecting much, not expecting, you know, to hear anything that was going to change you, maybe a little sad, maybe a little lonely, maybe a little confused, maybe a little anxious, maybe a little afraid. And somehow you are now sitting in this room hearing this message about this event you've never believed in, and there's something in you that says, I don't know why, but I think this might be true. There's something in this moment where I believe Jesus might be revealing himself to you, and you will walk out of here saying, I had no idea what happened, but I've seen the Lord. I've seen what he's done for me. I've seen the beauty of a God who would die on a cross just to 3 days later rise again from the dead for me. Church, there is an empty tomb and there is a risen Jesus. And this first Easter morning was the moment that changed the world. And for 2,000 years, it has changed sinners and addicts. It has changed villages and cities. It has changed hard hearts and broken hearts. It has changed individuals and communities. It has changed the eternal destination of millions of people who have now seen the Lord. Church, this is our hope. This is our gospel message, but you need to ask, has this moment changed you? Has this moment, this reality actually changed you? Have you allowed the empty tomb and the risen Jesus to change everything about your life, your past, your present, and your eternal future? If it has not, and you have not yet believed, would you, like John or Mary, see these two things and say, man, the pictures aren't all together in my mind, but I know, I believe. I have seen the Lord. I know what he's done for me. And would you trust in him? He's the only one who can overcome death. He's the only one who can give true life. He's the only one who gives hope and meaning eternally to us. And if that's you and you would say, I don't fully know what's going on, but I think I might believe, I'm begging you, do not leave this room without telling someone. Like, talk to someone, just say, like, I don't know, but I think I might believe this. And for anyone in here who's a Christian, church, you know, Providence, okay? If this is real, this changes everything. Right? The kind of like life where we say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, he died for my sins. Yes, he owns everything. But I'm kind of, you know, still in the world. And I'm kind of still hoping in things of the world. And I'm kind of still trying to be good enough. And I'm kind of still trying to gain the things here. If this is true, that is insane. Like, it's insane to try to earn it on your own. It's insane to think that anyone else could do what Jesus has done. It's insane. It's foolish to think I'm going to partially live in with the risen King and partially live in with the dying world. Would this be a moment for us to say, if this is true, it changes everything. And if Jesus did what he said he did, he gets everything. He deserves everything. He gets all of me. Would this moment change us forever? Father, we are so grateful. You are kind, you are good, you are powerful, you are King. Jesus, may we never lose hope. May we never lose sight of the risen Jesus, the one who on Friday died for my sins, who gave his life and his body for me, for us. But God, would we also keep our eyes fixed on the resurrection? May we see that without it, there's no hope. If we only have a dead Savior, we have no eternal hope. We have no eternal power. But if you did not stay dead and the tomb is empty and you are risen, that changes everything. May we believe it. May we live according to it. May you get our worship and life from this point on forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.